Welcome, everyone, to Liberty Vineyard. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, God, we give it all to you today. Everything that we have, everything that we've been planning on for today, all the stuff that we've set up, Lord, we turn it all over to you and hand it to you and say, Lord, you hand back to us what we need. Hand back to me what you really want me to say. I pray that our ears would be open to what you're speaking to us this morning and that our hearts would be open to what you want to do this morning. Lord, this is your time, God. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was sharing this morning, and so some of you this will be a repeat. For others, it'll be new. This morning in our pre-service prayer, I was sharing about this passage from 2 Kings this morning that it was in my reading and it spoke to me so strongly. The passage, let me go ahead and read this to you and give you the backstory. This is a story of Elisha, and the kings of the Arameans are all gathering together, and they want to go attack Israel. And so they go and they set up a camp and they're going to lie in wait for them. But Elisha goes and tells the king of Israel, and he says, look, this is where they're waiting. So you can you don't go over there. Make sure you go over and protect yourself and don't get into trouble because that's where they are. The Arameans find out that the Israelites are prepared and that their plans have been foiled. And they find out it's Elisha, and they said, go find out where he is and go capture them. Go capture him. So we pick it up at 2 Kings verse 15. Elisha's servant got up early and he went out and he saw an army with horses and chariots that had surrounded the city. Sorry, 6. Second Kings, any verse 16 will work. No. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Sorry, I thought I said that. There we go, I didn't. So anyway, Elisha's servant, he gets up early, he goes out, and he sees an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city where he and Elisha are staying. And the servant says to Elisha, oh, my master, what can we do? And Elisha, you can just picture that he's the epitome of calm. He says, don't be afraid. The army that fights for us is a lot larger than the one that's against us. And Elisha prays, Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward them, Elisha prayed, make these people blind so that the Aramean army, Aramean army blind. And so he made them blind as Elijah has asked, and the story continues on from there. You ever felt like you're at that place? You're just completely overwhelmed. Where things are coming at you from all sides, where you feel like you're standing in your own personal little city there and you're just surrounded. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's whatever it is, but you're just standing there. You feel like everything's okay, and you wake up and you look and you just feel like everything is on all sides coming at you and attacking, and you're standing in that place. It's my prayer today. Now, I hadn't planned on this until this morning, but God, I felt like he spoke that word for me and for us, and so I wanted to share it. It's my prayer that God would open our eyes this morning to see that the army that surrounds them is greater than the army that surrounds us, that the army that's for us, that's on our side, is greater than the one that's against us. And the thing I love about that story that I had never noticed before until this morning is that the army of God doesn't actually fight against the Arameans. The army of God doesn't say he does anything to them. They simply are there. Why? They're there to give confidence, to understand God's authority over that situation, to understand God's control, to understand God's presence in that situation, and that no matter what it looks like that's surrounding us on all the sides, that God's presence is bigger, that God's army is stronger, and that God is in control. And so that's my prayer this morning, that we can just see the army that surrounds us. Let's just take a second. I want you to just do this exercise with me. In your mind, in your thoughts, would you just call up? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really call these things up for us. The things in our mind, the things in our life that we feel like are warring against us. The things that we feel like are standing around us on all sides. The things that feel like they're closing in. The things that feel like they're overwhelming, stressing us out, burdening us, wearing us down, all of those things. Can you picture those for a second? Take a second. Holy Spirit, come and just envision hearts and minds right now. You got it? Now, God, open their eyes. Open their eyes and let them see that the army that fights for them is larger than the one that's against them. Can everybody just say, the army that fights for me is greater than the army against me? Say it again. The army that fights for me is greater than the army that's against me. So Holy Spirit, would you just do a mighty work in us this morning? I pray your winds would blow, and would you just clear out? I pray that we can see those things that are clearly against us just be knocked down in your presence. Lord, you stand above all other things. You stand. May we have confidence in you, trust in you, faith in you. Amen. Okay. The thing that I want to go from there, though, this morning, because I feel like that is where all of this is. That's where this whole series about control that we've been talking about, this whole series about following, obeying, and being in what control looks like, all kind of comes together at that intersection, that place of warring against it. And the thing that I feel like God wants us to understand, and he wants me to understand through this all, is that it's not just we stand in our city, and the armies come on the outside, and then we see God is in control of all the things out there. I think what God really wants us to understand, what he certainly wants me to understand, is that he kind of wants to be in control of the city, too. Not just the external things that are around us. You know, we say a lot of times, God, you're in control. And we mean, God, you're in control of the stuff outside. You're in control of that situation. You're in control of that. And that's true. There's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing misleading about that. But God wants more. He doesn't want the control to stop with all the external things. He wants the control to end with the external things. And he wants it to start with the control of our hearts, with our lives, and everything internally, so that when we step out, the external is already dealt with. I'm going to come back to that at the end. So I just want you to hold on to that. And now we're going to step back to the beginning and walk our way through that over the next time we have together. So if you would just hold on to that thought of God not just working on the external things, but internal as well. And that's where we're going to pick up. So the series is really outlining the difference between what control looks like in the kingdom of God versus what control looks like in the kingdoms of the world. And I wonder if we can just take a minute. It'll put a good framework for our discussion today. If we can kind of take a minute and just call out and discuss, say some things that we think would describe, let's start off with control in the world. What does control look like in the world? And just call out things, whatever comes to your mind. What words describe that? Money, okay. What else? Political power? What gives you control, or what do you feel like has control over you in the world? Let's maybe put a little bit of a framework on that. What else? time? Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Your health? Yeah, that's a real controlling factor, right? What gives you control in the world? What says, if somebody says, you know, you're in charge of all of this, you're in control of all, what is it that looks like in the world? Position, yeah, maybe power that you have. A lot of times that power comes from money. A lot of times it comes, like you said, from position, political power, all of these things. Okay, now, I want to contrast that. What does control look like in the kingdom of God? Submission to Him, hearing His voice, that's true. That's good. Obedience, that's right. Humility, right? Isn't that funny that in the kingdom of God, what looks like control is almost the polar opposite from what it looks like in the world? Isn't that interesting? It's just the exact opposite thing. Everything we just named about the world, none of that you would name about the kingdom of God. It's not your money. It's not the amount of influence you hold. It's not the political position that you hold. None of that means anything in the kingdom of God. Is it bad? No. There's nothing wrong with it. It simply doesn't hold any power in the kingdom of God. It doesn't give you any clout. It doesn't make you any more important or any more special than anybody else. In fact, Jesus is really clear about saying he who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom needs to do what? Needs to be a servant. Needs to be the least. So we're in this series, and I'm using the hub of the series is all coming from 1 Kings chapter 2, which is where David is about to die. That's not the high point, don't focus on that. David's going to die, but he's going to impart to Solomon some final words of wisdom. And I'm just going to quickly bullet point these things we've been talking about. He says tells Solomon, in order to take control in the kingdom, to be a good and strong leader, you need to do these things. First, you need to remove all the things that are hindrances, all the things that are destructive, counterproductive, distracting, undermining, anything that's going to challenge the authority, your authority in the kingdom, anything that's going to challenge it, get rid of it. And then he tells him to replace it. He says, replace all of these things with obedience. He says, you want to be a good, strong leader. The very next word is obey the Lord your God. Depends on your translation. But the next thought, obey the Lord your God. You want to be a good leader? Learn to obey. You want to be in control? Learn to obey. The problem is we're kind of bad at obedience, and we're really good at wanting to be in control. And these two things feed off of each other. The more we want to be in control, the more disobedient we'll be. The more disobedient we are, the more control we have. The more control we take for ourselves. And it's a cycle. But the converse is also true. While disobedience is fueled by our desire for control, our giving up of control, our surrender of control, our desire for that, to get rid of it, means that we're even going to be more obedient. The more we learn to obey, the more we have to surrender our control. He tells him to do these things. Get rid of everything that's against you. Replace. If you're reading this, if you're going over that chapter and you're saying, it doesn't say that, look on in the rest of the chapter. I know it's very specific to Solomon's role. These are specific people that are against them. I'm using it as a general sense. So if you're reading it, you say it doesn't say that, I know. But he's basically saying the chapter ends with now Solomon is fully in control because of the removal of all these things. Okay? You remove it, replace it with obedience, surrender control, And now we come to the next step. He says, do all of these things. And then in the second half of verse 3, it says, obey the Lord your God. And the next word is follow. Obey, replace, surrender control, and then follow God. You can't follow unless you're willing to be obedient. You can't effectively follow if you constantly want to be in control. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, how you can always try to do these things. I think we always try, and I think we probably will always try a little bit as long as we're in this life, because we're never going to be perfect. But we, in the kingdom especially, and even in the world, you can't be in control sometimes and not in control other times and choose when you want to do it. And imagine that you're out hiking. You're with a group of people. And you say, I want to lead. I'm going to lead. And you take off. And you say, I know where I'm going. And you get hiking. You go hiking. You get down. You get to a place where you are now hopelessly lost. You have no idea where you are. Nothing looks familiar. Your heart's starting to race. You're starting to get stressed out. You're starting to get worked up. You feel overwhelmed. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so you turn to the person that knew the leader, where they were going. You say, okay. Now you go ahead and take it. I can't do this. I don't know where we are. You take control. At that point, it's not that it's too late. But wouldn't it have been a lot easier to just let them lead in the first place? The person that knows where they're going? I shared with you a couple weeks ago in this, that thought about the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And how so often, I know I do this, I come up to the yoke and I say, I got this, I'm going to take this load. And I go. And you get going ahead and you're plowing along and all of a sudden it gets to be too much and you say it's overwhelming and again you're stressed, you're overworked, whatever it is, you feel like you've lost your control over this thing. And then you cry out to God and you say, God, you promised the yoke was supposed to be easy and the burden's supposed to be light. What happened? God said, you aren't supposed to have this. You're not supposed to have this on you by yourself. Let God put it on your plate where He wants to take you. And this isn't a message about regret. This isn't a message where I want you to now think back to all the times where you didn't obey and feel bad about yourself and let that be the fuel for good and better next time. It's not that. I don't want you to feel that way. I want this to be a place where we can go forward with God, where the next time we feel like we want to take on something, or the next time we feel like we've got this opportunity to do this amazing thing, or the next time you want to add extra hours to work because we need a little bit more money, or we need this, or whatever it is, that the next time we want to take on this stuff, that we just take a second to take a step back and say, God, is this in line with the field that you're plowing for me? Am I trying to plow it myself? Am I trying to plow a whole different field? Is this in step with you, God? Am I yoked with you? Jesus says really clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is with that idea of you can't follow sometimes and then choose to follow other times and not follow. Jesus is really clear about this. I want to hear you to hear the way this is phrased in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, if I can find that. It says, no one can serve two masters. The person that tries is going to hate one master and love the other. Or he'll follow one master and not follow the other. Refuse to follow the other. You can't serve both God and worldly riches. And I'd like to just add a little that worldly riches is the things. It doesn't mean physical gold. It's the things that we hold on to in our life that are important to us. You can't serve You can't work toward both of those things. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or follow one and not follow the other. And David is really clear when he's speaking to Solomon that you are supposed to follow God. Be a good, strong leader. Follow. And I don't want you to misunderstand that I'm not saying that we can't lead, that we're not called to be leaders, that leading is bad and you shouldn't be a leader. That's not at all it. That's clearly not what we see. But what I want us to understand is that in our life, whatever we have leadership over, even if it's just ourselves. Well, let me paint you a picture of this. In Luke 7, you don't have to turn there, Jesus encounters a centurion, and he's got a servant at home that he cares about a lot. And the centurion's servant is dying. And he comes, sends servants to Jesus to say, "Can you come to his house and save his servant?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come." And as he gets closer to the house, the servant comes out from the centurion and says, "You don't need to come into my house. I'm not worthy to have you, Jesus, come into my house. You can just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And he says, "Because I understand. I am a man under authority." And in so many words, he says, "And I'm a man of authority." He says, "I'm a man who has people under me. I tell this one to go, he goes. I tell this one to come, he comes. I tell this one to stay, he stays. I tell this one to do that, and he does it." But he prefaces it by saying, "I'm a man under authority, but also one in authority." You see, in our lives, there are always going to be opportunities for us to lead. But in order to do that effectively, we have to be following. In order for us to feel like we can have the authority that God has placed before us, maybe that's parenting kids, maybe it's teaching kids, maybe it's leading someone to Christ who has just seen your life and said, "How do I get that?" Whatever your influence, whatever your sphere of influence, God is going to put people in front of you if you have the opportunity to lead them in some way or another. And that's good, and it's of God, and it's a worthy pursuit. But we have to understand the way it works. That we that lead are under the authority of one who is greater than us. And that we follow him and we lead others to him. You see, it's leading by following. That's what discipleship is really all about. It's leading others to Christ, not just pointing them the way, but walking alongside them. Walking with them, side by side, sharing life, so that they know the path. And until they know it, well enough that then they can lead others too. Leading by following. Controlling things through obedience. It's all very backwards in the kingdom. It's all very opposite. Upside down. But what does it take to follow God? I want you to turn with me. This one I want you to see in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, this is a familiar story. It's found in, I think, all of the Gospels, for sure three of them. Chapter 18, verse 18 in Luke. I just like the way it's phrased in Luke, and we've been in Luke, so we'll stay there. A certain leader asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to get into heaven?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know the commands." And he starts to tell him now. "You know the commands. You know what you need to do. Don't be guilty of adultery. You can't murder anybody. Don't steal. Don't tell lies about your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother." The leader says, "Lord, I've obeyed all these commands since I was a little boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There's just one more thing you need to do. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. The man heard this. He became very sad because he was very rich. I watched a video on this, and I was going to show it, but I didn't. So, this video was the follow-up. It was a skit that was the follow-up to this conversation. One of the disciples runs after the rich young ruler and says, "Why are you leaving? Don't you understand?" And the man basically looks at him, at the disciple, and says, "What do you know about this? You're a fisherman. What do you understand about wealth? I have all of this position, power, wealth, all of this, and he wants me to just give that up? I came to help. And he wants me to give all of that up and come." And he tells him again, the disciple tells him again, he said, "But you don't get it." And he says, "No, you don't understand. You don't have all of this. You're just a fisherman." And he turns and drives away. This is a modern day rendition in the video. So he drives away in his car. He's got his cool sunglasses. It's a great video. See, for this guy, Jesus said, to follow me, you have to give up all you have. You have to give up your wealth. And I want you to just a second put yourself in this man's place. You have to give up that thing that defines you. For him, this was the thing that defined him. This was the thing that made him who he was, that gave him the authority, that gave him the clout, that gave him his place in the world, that gave him control. This was, like I spoke to you last week, his anchor. It was the thing that kept him solid in his life, that he knew he could always count on and turn back to. It was his anchor, and it had become a chain. And it had become something that instead of holding him place and holding him fast, which was good maybe at one point in his life, has now become something that is preventing him from going forward, that's preventing him from following fully, because it's holding him back. So the thing that begs the question, what would you say? Fill in the blanks. What could I possibly do without blank? What's the thing in your life that you can't imagine being without? What is the thing, because whatever that is, that's where your heart is. That's the thing that's your barrier to going forward. It's the thing that's holding you fast, holding you in place. See, the funny thing about this rich young ruler, and especially in that follow-up video, which I thought was very insightful, was that he said, "What do you understand about giving up stuff? You're a fisherman. I have all of this wealth." In just a couple of verses past this story, the disciples, hearing what Jesus says about how hard it is for the rich to come to him, the disciples say, "Lord," or Peter says this, "Lord, we left everything to follow you." You see, we forget sometimes and compare, well, they have so much and we have so little. They gave up everything. They were fishermen. That defined them. It was all they knew, all they had in the world, and they gave it up. When Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," they gave it up. The woman we talked about last week with Elijah that gave up her last vestige of control in her life, her bread that her and her son were going to eat and then die. It was all they have left, and she gave it up to Elijah first, trusting that God would come in and fill it up. The woman, the widow, that takes the last two coins she has, all she has to live on, everything, and puts it in there, puts it in the giving to God. It's all she had. Everybody's terms are different. Everything that God's going to ask you to give up is never going to look like anybody else's. It can't. Because we all have different things. We all have different stuff that we're holding on to. We all do. And it'll never look the same, but it's all equal because it's all. It's everything. It's the thing that holds us on, that keeps us bound. Jesus says, following that statement, look, we've left everything and followed you. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has left their wife, houses, brothers, parents, or children for the kingdom of God will get much more in this life, and in the age that is to come, they'll have life ever after. Now, what does Jesus mean? Does he mean you should leave your wife? No. Does he mean you should sell your house? No. What Jesus means is are these things above God in your life? Are these things higher on your priority list than God? Remember, obedience means nothing unless it's preeminent. Unless it's first, it doesn't mean anything. You can't say, it took me 20 times, but I finally obeyed. I'm obedient. Nope. That's not really obedience. I mean, it's not bad. But you would never say that that's the benchmark for obedience. Learning to be obedient is learning it for it to be preeminent first in your life. This is all a question of priorities. Under authority and with authority. Where does God fit in on our priority list? What in our life is maybe taking precedence? What's nudging itself over God and our authority, in His authority in our lives? What's taking priority over those things? Jesus talks a lot in the Bible. You see it again and again. I couldn't possibly sit here and list it all without doing nothing but that, about what it takes to follow Him. He talks a lot about what it takes to follow Him. But there's kind of one common thread, one kind of theme that runs through all of the descriptions of what it takes to follow Him. It's real simple. It's basically everything. It only costs you one thing. Everything. It means being willing to take everything that's important in your life. Every direction that you're headed, even the ones you feel like God has called you on, hold it out to God. Relinquish your control over it and say, God, you give back to me what's my portion, what I can handle today. You give it back to me. Take all of it. Everything you do in a day, everything that's important to you that has value, hand it over to God. Just hold it out in front. I like to do things physically. I feel like it makes it more real for me. You can do this mentally in your mind. Hold it out before Him and just say, God, here you go. What are you going to give back to me? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So I think when we read that, we have to understand that when we get into some of these situations, when God wants us to give up everything, we may not understand like the rich young ruler. We may not be able to easily figure out how in the world is that going to work. If I give that up, what am I going to do? What am I going to do for money? How am I going to enjoy my life? What will I do when I start to feel like I need this thing? I can't imagine my life without this. We may not understand. But we know what to do. Don't lean on that understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says these words, in all your way, acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge, I looked it up just in the regular dictionary, not a special fancy Bible dictionary, just the Webster's dictionary. And it says these three words. Acknowledge means to recognize the rights, the statutes, and the authority of something. Acknowledge means to recognize the authority of something in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding with it. In all your ways, recognize God's authority over your marriage, over your kids, over your work, over your free time, over all of the things that you do. Recognize God's authority and then let Him direct your path. Now, this next part's going to go kind of quick because it's going to lead us to where we're going to be going forward in the following weeks. So let me share it with you. David's teaching his son a lesson. What it looks like to be a good and strong leader. What he needs to do in order to take control. He basically says this: you need to learn to obey, then to follow, then to obey, and then to follow, and then to obey, and then to follow, and obey, and follow. And on and on and on and on in this cycle, because as we follow, God's going to continue to do what? Direct our paths. As He's directing our paths, we need to listen. When we listen and He says, hey, you need to turn this way just a little bit. If we're not willing to be obedient, we're not following anymore. Obey, follow in a cycle that just goes like this. It just keeps going. The more we can hold on to that cycle, the more He'll be able to direct our paths of our lives. So how do we follow? With obedience. But what should we be obeying? In 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, it says, obey the Lord your God. Follow Him by obeying His demands, commands, laws, and rules. That's a pretty hefty list. That's a little overwhelming. Have you read all of the laws of God? Have you read all the rules, all the commands, all the that's pretty much like, you know, the whole Bible. That's sort of you feel a little like, I mean, when I read that, I start to go, okay, that's a lot. You know, it's a lot to do. And you start to feel a little anxious. Okay, now, I mean, Paul, he says very clearly, we're not supposed to be under the law, but under grace. He says, by grace we're saved through faith, not by following all these rules, not through works. For today, can we just put a pause on that? Can we just hold that for a second? And I want to come back to that next week. We're going to come back to what those actually mean, the demands, commands, laws, and rules next time. Today, can you just push pause on that, hold on to it, wait. We'll come back to it next week. And instead, I'm going to bypass that just a little bit, and I'm going to break it down and do something really simple with it, hopefully, that can let us breathe a little bit more and not feel overwhelmed by what God is really wanting us to do. How were all of these demands, commands, laws, and rules, how did we receive them? How did they come to be? Well, in some way or another, God told the people, spoke to them, they copied Him down. They're communicated that way, right? They were told. Okay? These are all things that were told to the people. What David is basically saying is do what God is telling you to do. That's what obedience means. That's what it takes to follow. Do what God is telling you to do. Do what God has told you to do in the past and has told others to do. And do what He might say in the future. Follow wherever He leads. Do what He tells you to do. Now, no one... I can't imagine anybody in the world that likes to be told what to do. Anybody like to be told what to do? No. I personally really don't like to be told what to do. It's just my own little thing. I get it. Okay, so I struggle with this a lot. I do. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. Nobody likes to be told what to do, especially not leaders. Very especially not kings of countries like Solomon and David. But if you want to know what it's really like to be a follower of Jesus, if we really want to see just what did God create me for? Just why am I here? What's the purpose? Where am I going? Where is all of this headed? Why did you call me into this life, God? Why did you call me as we just sang this morning, out onto the water. Did you call me out of the water just to stand here? Or did you call me to go somewhere? Did you call me to a place, or did you just call me out and stop? If we really want to see what the fullness, the culmination of the life God has for us, the completeness of it, if we really want to see that, then we have to do a really hard thing. We have to set down and swallow our pride. I know I have to do this daily. To swallow our pride. Set down the idea that we think we know best. To set down the idea that I think I can handle this. I've got it. To set all of that aside, set down our control, turn it over to God, and say, I may think that I know best. I may think I know what I can handle, but God, I know that you know best. And I know that you know how much I can handle. And why would we want to do this? Why would we want to surrender that control? Why would we want to obey? Why would we want to have to be told to do things and to do what we're told? Well, luckily, David's really clear about that too, because if you keep reading, after he says, obey the Lord your God, follow him by obeying his demands, commands, laws, and rules. Again, we're here in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Kings. I said that in the most confusing way possible. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And then he says this. He follows that up. This is what you do. And then he says, if you do these things, you'll be successful in all you do and everywhere you go. Anybody like to be successful in everything you do and everywhere you go? Yep, me too. Who wouldn't? If you do all of these things, you'll be successful in all you do, and you'll be successful everywhere you go. How is that going to happen? Because everywhere you go will be everywhere that God wanted you to be. And everything you do will be everything that God handed you to do. It's very easy to be successful in things when they're hand-picked for your life and your circumstances in this moment. Is it going to be the same tomorrow? Maybe not. What about next year, or in 10 years, or in 20 years? This is not a one-time now, never think about it again. This is an everyday obey. Give it over to God. Let him give it back to you. And if you do it, he'll make you successful because he's the one giving it to you. He said, he tells us every day, here's the thing that's going to make your life successful and going to make you happy and going to give you what you need in all you do, wherever you go. If we do those things, how can we go wrong? So I want to close with this. What's holding you back? What is it that we need that you need to give up to be able to, as it says in Mark 12:29, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? What is it that we need to give up that's trying to take away some of our strength, that's trying to take away some of our heart, some of our soul? What's warring on our mind that's weighing heavily? What are the things that are taking us away from that and keeping us from being able to give it all to God? We're going to be talking about those things next week. That's where we're going to be picking up with the demands, the commands. So I'm going to invite Thomas and Sarah. We're going to close with some worship. Would you stand with me if you're able? So I'd ask again, and I ask you to just set it before God. Can we do that exercise one more time as they're kind of getting set up and getting ready? Can we do that exercise one more time of thinking thinking about all of those things, remember I said we'd come back to this, that are internal. Not just the things that surround us, the stuff that we do, the things that are outside of us that are coming in and trying to attack. Not just say, God, you're in control of all those things. Let's take it in personally and say, God, you're in control of those areas of my life. What's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from giving God full control? Holy Spirit, I pray that as you did before, that you would open our eyes and let us see fully both the things that are challenging us and both the things that, and all of you standing against it. Would you open our eyes and let us see the complete picture of what is in our lives and what's attacking our lives? And Lord God, I pray that your strength would suffuse that. That you would give us the strength to hand it over to you, to let go, and let you have full control. Let's worship.